We've been talking about love, and of course we'll be talking about it for the next couple of weeks. Have a few more weeks, and then this quarter will be over, school will be over, and I know that we'll enter into our summer session, and looking forward to doing that as well. Remember love and the different definitions of love. And one of the definitions, a couple of definitions rather, is affection, goodwill, seeking the best interests of others. We also came across some other definitions as it relates to agapeo, which literally means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of. And I found those very interesting. And today or tonight, I want us to consider the affection or goodwill that we should have for one another, and the commitment that we should have toward God and, of course, toward one another as members of the Lord's church. Take a look real quick at John 15. In John 15, we take notice of the Christ, and in the context of the vine, if you will, and love being perfected. Look at verses 9 through verse number 19. It's interesting that love actually produces a commitment to encourage, to continue in the love of God. And I thought it was pretty interesting, the more I ponder this and think about it, that God's love and his love that he has for us, we ought to have that same love for him, that affection, which should develop and produce goodwill toward mankind, toward our brethren. So I want us to look at how Jesus even encouraged his disciples. He was committed to them, and we know that. We know that he was committed to them. And what he was striving to do was to get them to be committed to him, and they were, but not like he was to them. Starting verse number 9, notice, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, remain in my love, be steadfast, don't quit, stay with it, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Question. When Jesus was keeping the commandments of God, do you ever think that it was too burdensome for him? Jesus says to his disciples that I abided in my Father's love, thus keeping his commandments. They go hand in hand. And then notice what he says in verse number 11. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now notice what's connected to the love of God and the keeping of the commandments and abiding in his love. What's connected is the joy. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What do you think Jesus is teaching his disciples? What is he teaching them? A few things that I took notice of. I love the aspect of joy and abiding in his love. Could it be that many, if we can make some application very swiftly, many don't have that joy because they're not abiding in the love of God? When I abide in the love of God, then the joy proceeds from it. Which means that if I just remain with God, regardless of what may happen, and this is why we need one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to strengthen one another, to be a source of goodwill toward one another. And so we see some very key things that are connected, like joy, love, remaining, which is abiding, keeping the commandments. We see those things are that are connected. And verse number 13 is one of the blessings in this particular context. Greater love has no man or no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It reminds me, Brother Brian, of Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrated his love, or commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He laid down his life. He laid down his life. Question: how difficult is it for us to lay down our lives for our friends? And is this literal? It could be, but it doesn't have to be. Amen to that. That's true. Anyone else?
Context of Romans 5 talks about scarcity.
It is.
Man died for his friends. It doesn't happen very often. And in your most heroic situation, in, say, real carnal battle, carnal warfare, oftentimes when the pressure is being put on the battlefield and the retreat is starting, one soldier can grab the flag, take off running forward, and it creates a lot of morale. Basically, because of the sacrificial target.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
That's right.
So, love is stimulated by that witness, by watching that.
That's right.
That event, sacrifice.
That's right. That's a good point.
That's when it felt like it's put others before yourself. It's not necessarily to die for them, but if there may be something that you disagree with, you kind of want this thing over here, maybe you should provide for them the idea that you want to provide them with you.
I think you made an excellent point. Look at 1 John. Yes, 1 John 3, verse 16 16 and 17 to be specific. And this is divine commentary on what our dear sister says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide, remain in him? So here God gives us divine commentary on John chapter 15. So is it necessarily us laying down our lives physically for our brother or sister? Well, it may lead to that, but in the context of 1 John 3, 16 and 17, the world's goods. We see our brother have a need. And so what happened that God saw that man had a need, and what did he do with that need? He filled it. He took care of it. And so you have the Father, you have the Word, and you have the Spirit, all three of them working together to fulfill this need that we couldn't do for ourselves. And so when a brother or a sister is naked and destitute, I'll rob the words of James if I can, just to make this point. Naked and destitute, what we're going to do is we're going to sacrifice in order for them to have what they need. And so I believe that's a very powerful point. And it's also emotional, because we see our brother or our sister that has needs, and we want to fulfill that need. We don't want to make sure that they are taken care of. But same thing with God. God saw that we had a need, and the Godhead went to work in fulfilling that need. All right? Any comments?
I think the word compassion comes from about there, with
Yes. That's right. I was thinking about that the other day too. When we're out of tune with one another, it's difficult to see when others have need. But when we're in tune, meaning we're paying attention to one another, which requires spending time and talking and fellowshipping, and that's the beauty of first day of the week worship, and we'll look at that here in a few seconds in my next point. But let's finish this up, and then we'll look at that. Look at verse number 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. Now think about this. He calls his disciples friends. He didn't call them servants, even though they were, but because of the relationship and because of the information shared, he said, you're friends. And this is why, I mean, you don't tell just anybody your personal problems or those things that are near and dear to your heart. Well, here he says, you're friends. Remember, we just read in John 15:14, you are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. So he's telling his disciples, just do what I ask you to do. And we're friends. Remember what James records about Abraham. Look at James chapter 2 real quick and then we'll go back. My mind is racing right now because it's all these things are coming to mind. Look at verse 23. Okay, it's talking about Abraham being justified, offering his son. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called what, friends? Friend of God. Now, why was Abraham called the friend of God? Say again, sir.
He followed God.
He was obedient. So to keep the commandments means to be obedient. And we can't get around that. As a matter of fact, the faithful child of God doesn't want to get around that. We want to be obedient to the will of God. And to think of yourself as a friend of God is high honors. That's high honors. It's just as high as 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Look at 1 John 3 verse 2. High honors. 1 John 3, matter of fact, verse 1, I'm sorry. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called what? Children of God. So, to be called a child of God, to be called a friend of God, friends, those high honors. Those are high honors. And so, Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus is telling his disciples that if you do what I've commanded, you're my friend. And you're not servants. Now he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Why? I'm telling you what this plan is. It's a powerful concept for us to consider. Look at verse number 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Friends, there's so much in there. There's so much in there. There's a passage, we'll discuss it here in a few minutes, but I'll kind of just throw it out there. We love God. What's the end of it? Mm-hmm. Now, look at that verse right there. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. And then notice what he says. And appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. Why is that so important? And why is that so important as it relates to love? Why are we in Christ?
Because we would like to have a relationship with the Lord.
All right. We want to have a relationship with the Lord. Okay. What else? Good answer.
Participate in the harvest.
All right. To participate in the harvest. All right. To teach His word.
Salvation.
What did we just read?
Showing our Father and Son.
Sir?
Showing our Father and Son.
So we can have the Father and the Son. What did we just read, though?
That we should bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. You got bearing fruit there. Got bearing fruit. Look at Romans 7:4. There's a reason why we're in Christ. There's a reason why we have the law of Christ. You remember the parable of the sower? And in that parable of the sower, you had the good ground that bared fruit. 30, 60, 90, 100, I believe it is. Bearing fruit. So in Romans 7, verse number 4, who wants to read that? Anyone, just begin reading.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
There it is. Why are we married to Christ? Why are we keeping the commandments of Christ? Why do we love Christ? So we can bear fruit. Now, what does bearing fruit look like? Sir?
Bringing people to Christ.
All right, bringing people to Christ. All right. What's before that? That's the results.
You gotta teach them, you gotta be their friend.
Okay. What? Ma'am?
Spiritual growth.
Good. Where do we find that? All right, the word, more specifically, where do we find it? Remember, we're bearing fruit. Bearing fruit unto God. That's the purpose of the covenant that we have. That's the reason why we love God. We want to bear fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? There it is. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, so forth and so on. What are we supposed to add to our faith?
Knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we're loving God, meaning that we're reading His word, we're taking it in, we're applying it to our lives, and these are the natural results of it. It's natural. So when we plant a seed, let's say a tomato seed, or we plant cabbage, or we plant turnips, or whatever, and then it's going to produce after its own kind. So that's what God wants us to do. And so we see something very powerful, and the apostles were sent out to bear fruit. And that's exactly what they did. They demonstrated the life, they taught. Now, Brother Hedick, this is where what you said comes in. They demonstrated that life, they taught the gospel, people obeyed the gospel, and as they continued to live their lives, people were seeing that these men actually, they've been with the Lord. Yes, sir. Sir? That's right. That's exactly what they did. Yes, sir.
1 Peter 4:8.
Yes.
Love shall cover the multitude of sins. James 5. He will convert sinners from the earth's way, and I will save the soul from death, and shall cover the multitude of sins.
That's right.
We're trying to.
That's right. Real good. Anyone else?
You have omitted verse 14, which I think is pretty important to us.
Who omitted it?
You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
That's right.
It's not just there. It's a big if. But ifs.
That's right.
Incredible.
That's right. Real good. Look at verse 17. We'll end with this one. These things I command you, that you love one another. And of course, we looked at John 13, 34 and 35, and we looked at that. And the love that God has imposed upon us is reciprocal. It's reciprocal. It's not one-sided. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he put something up on Facebook that I've been thinking about, and it was convicting. And he said, have we as the church become so self-sufficient that we don't need to go to God in prayer? And as I was driving yesterday, I was thinking about that, and I'm saying, yes, yes, Mike, you do act that way. And so when I love God, I'm going to talk with him. And when I love God, I want to hear from him. That's why I go to his word. I can't be self-sufficient. I will drown. So have we become so self-sufficient that we don't even go to God in prayer? That we don't go to his word? That we don't stay with his word? So I know we're trying to do our best, but that was convicting. I believe that is something that we need to always keep in our minds. Number two, look at Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, this love is a love that provokes. We discussed this for a few minutes on one occasion. But I want to make a point here as it relates to us coming together. Now, I don't want to use this in its full context, because in its full context, it's talking about forsaking the assembly. And when the Hebrew Christians were forsaking the assembly, they were actually leaving the Lord. Okay? Now that's contextual. So, but I do want us to draw a principle out that demonstrates to us the importance of coming together. The importance of coming together. And so let us notice verse number 23 through 25. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Couple things. We're to encourage one another. We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Well, affection, goodwill, the welcoming mentality, entertaining one another. What do we mean by that? That we are striving to build up one another. Why is that so important? What do we face in the world that we live in? What do we face? All types of trials. What else? That is so true. What else?
Sin.
Discouragement.
Just watch the news.
Brother Hedrick said, just watch the news. That'll sum everything up, right? What else? The negativity. How about the viciousness of the world that we live in? How vicious it is. I saw today that some young lady pushed an old man off of the train. He died. That's vicious. And if we're not careful, I mean, it can affect us. Cause us to be cynical. We've used that word before. And so, think about the Hebrew Christians in their context. You have family members that were still part of Judaism, and they were putting pressure upon those who were Christians, trying to get them to leave Christianity, come back to Judaism. Most likely you had the emperor of that particular time, some say Nero, some say Domitian, whatever, and you have that coming upon the people of God as well. So you got this governmental pressure, and then you have the familial pressure. Nothing has changed. Still have some of that even today. And so they needed to hold fast to the confession of their hope. They needed to consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works. And they needed not to forsake the assembly. Which teaches us that first day of the week worship is so important, correct? Why? Why is it so important?
Can't be encouraged by the brethren if you're not there.
You can't be encouraged by the brethren if you're not there, ma'am. You're not alone. Turn what you just said, Brother James, on his head now. Turn it up. Turn it upside down. You can't do what?
You can't encourage the brethren if you're not there.
All right. So you can't encourage the brethren. You can't receive encouragement. And truth be told, it also demonstrates, especially in this context, that they allowed outside circumstances to govern their thoughts instead of the joy that they had in Jesus Christ. And that happens. But I do know this. Missing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Sundays, 9 times out of 10, them people don't usually come back. Why? Need that encouragement. Need that provoking. Need that stirring up. And so love has everything to do with this. And so turn to Psalm 133. Let's think about this as it relates to the Hebrews 10:24-25 text. Psalm 133. There are some things that ought to take place in our hearts when we come to worship. The singing, the praying, listening to the message, the opportunity to give of our means that we have set aside all week long and just hilariously just waiting to give it. That's the word, hilarious giver. The communing, remembering the Lord's death till he returned, and the prayers being offered up. There ought to be something going on in our minds that's refreshing. Regardless of what's going on, I know that the love of God is upon me, and I'm in the love of God because I'm staying faithful to Almighty God. So in Psalm 133, starting at verse number 1, notice, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to do what? Dwell together in what?
In unity.
In harmony. In oneness. Remember what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13:1? He said there, let brotherly love continue. But notice the illustration that the psalmist gives. And this is David. He says, it is like precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. Here you have this anointing oil on his head going down his beard. How close is the anointing oil and its contact to the face of Aaron? How close is that contact? Y'all gonna answer? You gonna look at me?
Repeat the question.
Ma'am?
Repeat the question.
How close is the contact between the anointing oil and the skin of Aaron?
Right now?
I mean, it's running down his beard. It's on his garments. That's the unity that God wants us to have. Notice verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Dew? Mount Hermon? Pretty dry. Oh, but when that dew hits on the mountaintop of Hermon, it's refreshing, isn't it? It's refreshing to the soil. How should our unity be when we come together and we are provoking one another unto love and good works? It ought to be pretty refreshing. When we're talking Bible, Brian, when we're talking Bible, it's refreshing. We get off the phone and be like, ooh, boy, that was good stuff. Right? That's why we ought to be talking Bible. There's, find you someone you can talk Bible with. There are enough things going on around us that distract us. We need, and friends, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He identifies the commandments and the love one with another. And then God is love, 1 John 4, verse number 8, they go hand in hand. So the commandments in God, the commandments in love, and love in God, all that goes together. So when you're sitting there, you're talking about God and reading about God, it's refreshing. It's intimate. It's close. Yes, sir.
You know, the word fellowship is actually not about eating a potluck meal. It's about eating God's food. The idea of fellowship is our communion, our relationship, what you're talking about.
Yes.
That's when we create the oneness of mind, judgment, the unity that's very refreshing. But if we don't talk,
that's right. So fellowship is not bellowship, huh? Ain't nothing like bellowship, though, right? Yes, sir.
I was thinking about the first century church when you bring it up, what they were running for their own lives. Mm-hmm. Here they were fighting just to meet together. Here we are in the United States, we have so much freedom, we got beautiful buildings and worship that. You think about coming together and worship together, we'll worship God and spirit of truth, and there's a fellowship. I think about John 1:7. But fellowship, where is that? It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you think of those good works, if you're not here to see the good works of men perform, then you lose sight of what the even reason why are you a Christian is called to think of.
That's right.
The good works of your heart to do this way.
It seems as if God got so much out of Israel when they were in bondage. Something about suffering that causes people to be a little bit more on the focus side, right? Things are not going that well. They seem to be kind of focused. I'm talking about the child of God. And you're right, we have a lot of freedom. We enjoy our freedom. But freedom is not free. It's not free. It costs. It costs Jesus his life in order for us to be roaming around free, living the life of Christ. So, excellent point. So, I love the closeness that we see in these three verses. Very powerful passages. And so, we are, and I believe that Ninth and Main does a wonderful job in refreshing one another. But it's like anything else. It can always get better. And so we need to do our part. Look at Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, our life in Christ and the love that we have for the Lord and the love that he has for us is associated with holiness, living a blameless life. But this love, it ought to root us. It ought to ground us. What do we mean by root and ground? When you think of a root system, think of a plant, think of a tree and how those roots go down into the soil and it's being settled and it's grabbing. It's not moving. You think of something that's grounded, it's not moving, it's sturdy. You can put something on top of it. The love of God ought to root us and ground us. And not only should the love of God root us and ground us, but we ought to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. So it's reciprocal. There's nothing selfish about Jehovah. I want to give you all that I can give you. And so look at verses 17 through 19. And we need more. This is a good point. the more of God's word that I get into my heart and understand it, hopefully the more grounded and rooted I become. Okay, so, but it's not about just knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I believe that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And so we want to be rooted and grounded. Notice verse number 17. It talks about that inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what, friends? In love. Well, we already established what love is. So being rooted and grounded in love is equivalent that Christ dwelling in our hearts may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the heights, and to know the what? The love of Christ. What's the love of Christ? We know the love of God, Him sending His Son. The love of Christ, Him giving His life. That sacrifice, obedience. And so love, really, what God is teaching us, of course, the depths and the riches of it is so powerful. And so we can learn so much from sacrificing. Sacrificing not just for our families, but for our brethren. Not just for our brethren, yea, even our enemies. So notice what he says. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we think about God's love and it passeth all understanding. I mean, it's just difficult to really wrap your mind around what God did for us. How the Lord gave His life. It's difficult to wrap your mind around that. And so we do our level best to try to understand it and then demonstrate it. Apply it. Do it. And so it helps in every relationship that we have. All right? I put in my notes, our being rooted and grounded positions us to experience the love of Christ. And so this is not a one-sided relationship. It's not something that, okay, God gets all of the pleasure and we don't, or we get all of the pleasure and God doesn't. No, it's reciprocal. God is demonstrating to us how to live and say, I want you to do the same. I want you to do the same. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at verse 16. It is through the same affections and holiness and blamelessness that we're rooted and grounded in order for us to do something for one another. Brother Velton, it's already time. Good. We just got started. I know. Notice the, you think of the different offices that are in the church, verse number 11, and the reason they're in the church, verse number 12 and 13. But it's interesting, Brother Brian, I saw this, I thought it was interesting, Randy, that God placed in the church its own mechanism, if you will, to encourage each other. We don't need outside encouragements. We got everything we need inside of the church. Notice what he says in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body. Notice this, for the building up or edifying of itself. How, Brother Royce? In love. I know that some go to outside sources for encouragement, counseling, so forth and so on. I get it. You don't have to. God has it all on the inside.
Next passage. It says,
Go ahead and read it.
This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their
minds. Friends, God has put everything we need in the church. Yes, ma'am.
This is what's left out of congregations that seek entertainment. That people that they forget where the edification is.
It's right here.
And it's all you need right here. And then when they go and bring in the entertainment, it dilutes it all. And it's not what it's
supposed to. That's right. I agree. Look at 1 John 4. I really don't have time to develop all of these little points because Brother Velton just left us. I think I'm going to handcuff him. I'm going to handcuff him to this front pew. So, look at verse 7 through 21. 23 times in 12 verses, we see the word love. 23 times. I think God is trying to teach us something. And in verse number 7, we'll just read through them real quick. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Notice the relationship there. And everyone who loves is born out of God. This is spiritual. And knows God. That's intimacy there. He who does not love does not know God. That's interesting. For God is love. In this, the love of God is revealed, manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world or into the world that we might live through him. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of this great love of God sending his Son, that God wants us to live through him, not outside of him, but through him. Not going about establishing our own righteousness, but through him. And notice the next verse. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction, propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Love one another. We were enemies. Sometimes we don't do things right before God. We go to God, we beg him, please forgive me, I'm sorry. No problem, I'm faithful, and I'm just, I'll forgive you, don't worry about it. Same thing, we ought to do the same. It's hard sometimes, like, well, I don't know. No, you need to. Because when we go to God and say, Father, I'm sorry, he forgives us. When people come to us, we ought to say, don't worry about it, move on. Look at verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, notice this word remain keeps just keeps coming up. Meno is the Greek word abide, to remain, stay, don't leave. It remains in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe that the love of God that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Notice the reciprocalness of that particular passage and idea and concept. Love has been perfected. Notice that idea, perfected, made mature among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because of the love we have for God, we can have boldness. Can you imagine standing before God knowing that he's going to say, well done? That's powerful, friends. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here it is. If someone say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's reciprocal. I'll leave you with that, and we'll discuss some things later on. God bless you.